Today's reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, page 1173 in the Blue Bibles. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be speaking to us now. We thank you for this letter which was written 2,000 years ago, or near enough. And yet, Lord, it's still got such truth and resonance for us today. We pray that we would hear your voice speaking to us individually and corporately, that we would know how to live out who we are in you. Amen. So, are you dead or alive? Well, a few of you are. That's reassuring. We are complex beings, aren't we? Yesterday in the emotional and spiritual understanding, our emotional and spiritual well-being day, one of the things that is kind of like just really evident is they kind of put up this diagram in the beginning that kind of showed you, you know, part of us, we're emotional beings, we're spiritual beings, we're physical beings, we're mental beings, and basically we're just complex. We are really, really complex. Everything about who we are kind of is interweaved with each other, with all the different bits. And so when we're talking about are we dead or alive, most of us are physically alive. But we're not talking in this passage. Paul is not speaking about physical life and physical death. He's speaking about spiritual life and spiritual death. The two are really intricately interwoven. But they are different things. We are spirits as well as bodies, whole as one being, and yet we are capable of being physically alive and spiritually dead. Paul writes this at the beginning of chapter 2 because he knows that the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, they need to know where they have been and where they are now in order to know how to live. And the same is true for us. We need to recognize and acknowledge and be sure of what it is that we have been rescued from in order to fully live out the life Jesus has called us to. We were all dead at one time. We were all separated, our spirits separated from God, who is the source of all spiritual life and all life. But by faith in Jesus, who took our spiritual death on himself, we have been exchanged. We've received an exchange of his spiritual life for ours. And now we are wholly alive, our spirits and our physical beings. We will never die in our spirits. We will simply leave these earthly, physical, broken bodies and receive our eternal, heavenly, physical body. Mine's a size 10. there we will sit in the place God has prepared for us, just as he has also prepared good works for us to do on the earth until we get to heaven. We need to know where we've been in order to understand where we are going and for it to shape us in the process. That is what this whole chapter, or the beginning of this chapter, that's what the whole passage is about. But let's unpack it properly. So first of all, death. The next slide. Spiritually dead. Human nature is broken. Paul writes inclusively, all people, the residents of Ephesus and Reading alike, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Because that is the state of humanity without him. Without a relationship with God, we continue in ignorance on the path towards destruction. It is the road of selfishness, of making our own decisions, attending to our own needs first, worrying about others only when it suits us. Can you put the first one up, Simon? Our nature is spiritually dead. We cannot help it. It is just how human beings are. Tom Wright, who writes many of the New Testament commentaries, puts it like this. He describes it as humanity driving top speed on a one-way highway towards destruction. Everybody around us seems to be enjoying the thrill of acceleration, the wind in their hair, the joy of overtaking people, all without any awareness that the ultimate destination is death and destruction. It's in our human nature. We can't help it. But we do need to acknowledge it and understand what the consequences of our human state of being is. Secondly, we're spiritually dead because there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air. This is a reference to Satan. Next one, Simon, thank you. He is at work in the world pervasively. He's in the atmosphere. That reference, the spirit of the air, the kingdom of the air, is that it's just basically, it's everywhere. Satan is all around us, and his work is to deceive us, to lie to us, to trick us, to fool us into believing that we're fine. It's all right. Just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's natural. Those things are fine. Well, of course that's true. Our human nature is, by its nature, pulling us away in every direction, away from God. And that is Satan's purpose also, to separate us from the Heavenly Father's love. Satan misleads us. He convinces us that the cravings, desires, the thoughts of our human nature should be gratified. They need to be. We don't need to worry about God. We don't need to ask him. We don't need to keep ourselves in check. Satan is like a Nike advert. Just do it. We beg forgiveness instead of asking permission from God. And that way we've still got what we want. Paul wants the Ephesians and us to know Satan is a liar. He deceived Adam and Eve into disobeying God in the same way that he works to deceive us. This physical life is not what our lives are all about. As human beings, we don't notice because we are so blinded by the physical things around us, by the earthly stuff. We don't notice that our eternal life with God is being cut off by them. We need to know this truth, to be aware of it, aware of Satan's lies. Not because God wants us to wallow in sin and our brokenness and our failures and weakness, but because he wants us to stop being ignorant. He wants us to know the life that there is in relationship with him. He wants us to know that there is an alternative. We need to remember, whatever our lives have been like, the next one as well, Simon, however our best efforts are, we might try, we might be really good people. Probably most of us are. We might be kind, honest, reliable, generous, but still in our heart of hearts, we cannot deny that we still struggle with selfishness, vanity, malice, greed. These things occupy our thoughts before we bring them to God, because they're part of our human nature. And therefore, despite our very best efforts, without Jesus, we are still dead. But isn't it one of the most beautiful words in the English language? One T, not two. But there is hope. We don't have to stay on that one-way highway. Because God loves us. He does not want his beloved children on that highway. Because God is merciful. Because he knows we cannot help it. Because he knows the blessings of life in him will be wonderful for us. Because of those things, he did what was needed to create the U-turn. Simon, if you put those three up, I think it's three of them. And the next one. The next one. Because God loves us and because he is merciful, Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross to take our sin, to let the curse of death fall on him instead of us. He submitted to the authority that death had over us. He took it on himself, and then, because he was Jesus and he was perfect, he had lived a perfect human life, he was able to break the power of death. He won victory, demonstrating that he had conquered death by rising again. And in doing so, Jesus brings spiritual life back into the picture. A spiritual life that will never end, that can never ever be taken away from us, that cannot perish or be stolen or damaged or anything else. Jesus gifts us eternal, impenetrable, everlasting life in relationship with a Father who loves us. We are alive in Christ. Paul wanted the believers in Ephesus to live like people who celebrated this, to live as people who enjoyed the fact that they were spiritually alive. Those who believed and trusted in Jesus were no longer under the power of death. They didn't need to be afraid of it. How often do we live like people who are afraid of the things that can be taken away from us or broken or damaged? Despite the Ephesians and despite our physical bodies being broken and damaged and eventually dying, our spirits cannot be harmed by anything. We are secure in Christ. And then the next one, he has gone ahead of us and put a reserved sign on a seat for you in heaven. There is a seat with your name on it. He's making it ready. And in eternity, the fullness of God's incomparable grace, that we will fully understand what that means and be able to receive it as we become co-inheritors with Christ in eternity. We want to live like people who are fearless. We are so alive, so spiritually alive, that we don't fear anything in this world. What would the church look like if we were all those people? Yeah, a queue outside the door and much, much more. The church will be having an impact. That's what Paul longed to see. That's why he writes this letter. And it's not just for the church in Ephesus. They did. They listened to it. They absorbed it. They were a significant church in the early years of Christianity. But he writes it for us too. Let's not get so distracted by our earthly life that we forget our eternal life. Let's live as those people. And Paul also wants them to be balanced, to know how it is that these things have come about, how it is that they have received this incredible gift, this life, this spiritual life. It's because of grace. We were dead, but Jesus has made us alive. Not because we've earned it, not because we're especially good. Some of you are exceptionally good. But that's not why Jesus has made you alive. It's because of God's incomparable kindness and grace. A few weeks ago at Greyfriars, David used this really helpful illustration. I think it's particularly relevant for this passage today. He said that there are a difference between forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Forgiveness is when somebody throws a stone at you and you decide not to throw one back. That is to forgive. Mercy is when someone throws a stone at you and you call out, "That's all right, I'm not going to hold it against you." And grace is when someone throws a stone at you and you give them their favourite chocolate bar in return. Grace is powerful. Have I made you hungry? You don't like that one. You don't want to give them your favourite chocolate bar. God's grace not only doesn't give us what we deserve. God's grace not only says, "That's okay." God's grace lavishly gives us far more than we could ever deserve. However good we are, even like the best people, even the Pope. God gives us more than we deserve because his grace is powerful, extravagant, lavish. And in that life, in being made alive, it is closeness to God that keeps us actually understanding what a joy, what a blessing it is. That we feel alive because we're close to the source of all life. We, just like the Ephesians, are struggling to find the way to live this out. We live in a busy and distracting world, just as Ephesus was. We find ourselves at the end of God's incredible kindness, far more than we deserve. And yet we so often forget this extravagant gift. We can wander through our lives with discouragement, distracting us, focusing us on the wrong things, with the worries of this life blinding us to what God has already said about who we are and what he will do. We are alive in Christ, but so often we end up still on the wrong direction on the highway. We need to keep coming back to him in awareness of our need for his grace. Receiving again that renewing of our minds by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God's gift to us is his eternal and heavenly life. We have received it. If we choose to focus, to rejoice every day in that truth, no matter what our circumstances are, because we are alive in Jesus, because we have a seat reserved in heaven with our name on it, because God's gift of life is more than we deserve and yet it is already ours. If we choose those things, then we will be more aware and we will be driving the right way on that highway. So, how do we put it into practice? Well, we put it into practice by grace. Again, it's always grace. Last slide. Thank you, Simon. This life, this gift from God, is for a purpose. God could simply take us to heaven the moment we believe in Jesus, and then we'd be in eternal joy without the struggle or the difficulties of this life. Why wouldn't he do that? It'll be more straightforward, less painful, surely. Well, because God asks us to live out this earthly life as part of the process of being made ready for the fullness of spiritual life in eternity. Because his gift of life is one that grows with use. Because only the spiritual life being lived to the full will bring others to know that they too can make a U-turn. So God's grace has purpose. God's grace in us is changing us, it's shaping us, it's working his character into us. The more time we spend being aware of our spiritual life that he's given to us, more closer with God, then the more he is able to shape our character. We become more like the perfect person God intended us to be. I can't wait to meet my perfect self in heaven and be like, oh, that's what I should have been like. That's what God intended for me. That's amazing. And why wouldn't I want to know a little bit more of that each day of my life? Why wouldn't you want to be becoming more like the person God intended you to be? God intended, he chose us from before the creation of the world. We read that last week. God has a perfect plan for who he wants you to be. And grace is the process in this life of you becoming more like that person. Grace is a gift that grows with use. Sin and death robbed us of God's original purpose and character. But the life we receive by grace in Jesus restores to us the hope that we might grow into that fullness of his original design and purpose for us. We might grow into that in this life, as well as being made holy, holy in heaven. Did you like that? Grace is God's gift, the gradual increase of his characteristics, his spiritual gifts, his unique design for each one of us. Because he also is doing all of that so that we can do the things that he has purposed for us to do. Each day is an opportunity for us to explore more of how God wants us to use the gifts that he's given us. The better we know what it is that God's called and designed us for, then the more effective we will be in serving him, serving the church, serving God's kingdom and building it in the world. The specific calling he's placed on your life, you can only put that into practice by grace, the grace of God, by knowing that you are spiritually alive. The gifts and the talents that he's given to only you. The knowledge, wisdom and insight that he's revealed only to you. The understanding he's poured into your life. Each gift God has lavished on you has a purpose to build God's kingdom on the earth. Only by grace will you know what that is, what that purpose is, and how to put it into practice. Equally, God's grace is given to us so that we might live it out in our relationships with one another. I'm sorry, Sam. But each day is also an opportunity for us to live out his same grace to others, responding with kindness to the people who wrong us, being generous, not only by saying, it's all right, I forgive you, but actually doing good to those people who have wronged us more than the other person deserves. This goes against our human nature. But it is a natural outworking of God's grace in us if we are alive in Christ. The grace of God to us will shape and mould and change and hone and polish and carve and chisel us so that we become more gracious people in our world. Paul summarizes all of this by saying, you are God's handiwork, workmanship, craftsmanship. What we hear in this message today is a message from God that he delights in us. We are his great masterpiece, his most beautiful work of grace. It's a lifelong process of him working it out in our earthly lives so that we could become more beautifully carved, chiseled, honed, polished, whatever that is. All of those experiences, the ones where we know God's blessing us richly and it brings us great delight, but equally the ones which are hard and painful and difficult. If we allow God's grace to remind us that we are spiritually alive in those times, then there'll be something beautiful that God brings out of that. His purposes will become clear. Again, Tom Wright has this beautiful way of describing it, much more as a partnership. I think he's really right. He says that it's like a beautiful piece of music. God is the composer who has written the most incredible score of grace, a symphony of grace, and it is outstanding. And each one of us has a musical instrument to play our part in it. He is working in us to teach us how to play our part so that together the beautiful piece of music on the page and the instrumental playing create a sound which is heavenly. And so, it's a matter of life and death. We are alive. Will we live like people who are alive by grace? Recognizing that that life, that being alive, is just the beginning. That we are called and purposed to do unique and good things in order that God's kingdom will be built here on the earth. And so that God's grace at work in us is shaping us and moulding us to become the heavenly version of ourselves in that process. Will you choose every day this week to bring yourself before Jesus, thank him for his grace and his life, which is a gift for you, and ask him again, how can I be alive to you in everything I do today? And I wonder how much that would change our week. I wonder what testimonies we'll bring to share in what's God been doing next Sunday. Let's pray. Jesus, we commit ourselves again to you. We thank you that you took the death that we deserved and you broke it. It has no more hold over us. Please, Lord Jesus, open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see how good you are. Help us to know what that means for us and in our lives. And Lord Jesus, by your presence in us, by the Holy Spirit's revealing to our hearts and minds, would you show us how to put this into practice in the unique and personal way that you've called each one of us to do? For your glory, we pray. Amen.